A reading from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, we hold this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing power may be of God and not from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not constrained, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being given up to death for the sake of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since then we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We too believe and therefore speak, knowing that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and place us with you in his presence. Everything indeed is for you, so that the grace bestowed in abundance on more and more people may cause the thanksgiving to overflow for the glory of God.
Verbum Domini.
Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Matteo. The mother of the sons of Zebedee approached Jesus with her sons and did him homage, wishing to ask him for something. He said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered him, "Command that these two sons of mine sit one at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." Jesus said in reply, "You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the chalice that I am going to drink?" They said to him, "We can." He replied, "My chalice you will indeed drink, but to sit at my right and at my left, this is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." When the ten heard this, they became indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus summoned them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones make their authority over them felt. But it shall not be so among you. Rather, whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just so, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Verbum Domini.
Today we celebrate the feast of St. James the Greater, the Apostle. He's the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, and the first martyr in the New Testament, the first of the apostles to be martyred. In these readings today, he's part of the inner three of Peter, James, and John as well. And these readings today speak of suffering and glory. And being part of that inner three of Peter, James, and John, he saw some glorious things. He was there in the room when the daughter of Jairus was raised, that Jesus took Peter, James, and John, you know, into that room and raised her from the dead. He was there at Jesus's transfiguration, the divine splendor shone out from Jesus' face between Moses and Elijah. They beheld something of his glory there. And he was there present when Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, in his agony, surrendering to God's will. So these readings today, I think, capture something of these mysteries. So the first reading from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians says that we are afflicted in every way, but not constrained, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body of the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being given up to death for the sake of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And this is the high point. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Life in you. The people that Paul and his assistants, associates are serving to give life to them. They're afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, caring about the body of dying, this in the body, the dying of Christ. They're suffering. And yet it's sharing in this redemption by accepting our sufferings and uniting that with Jesus. It's fruitful because he rises from the dead. And it's counterintuitive that this intercession for the church in union with the passion of Christ is a source of life, right? We think of God rewarding, blessing his friends, the saints. If I have a friend, I'm good to him, he's going to be good to me. And we think of it in a worldly way. But the, in the logic of the cross and the resurrection, there's this going down in suffering that leads fruitfulness. I think we often have to learn and relearn and relearn that message. And the saints have this beautiful acceptance of it. They say this, yes, this fiat. That's what so moves my heart when I read these stories and you think of their lives, that they said yes. They had that acceptance. And they didn't start there for most of them, right? We see this passage from the gospel, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, approached Jesus, and the mother is bringing them to him, and she says, command that these two sons of mine sit, one at your right and the other at your left in the kingdom. Have this place of glory, this place of authority and power. And then Jesus challenges them that it's not his to give, but to those who's been prepared. And he says, can you drink from the chalice that I'm going to drink? That chalice of suffering that begins in this extraordinary way in the agony in the garden, where Jesus accepts it, surrenders to the Father's will. And then I love these passages that make it so real that the 10, when they hear this request to sit at his right and left, they become indignant with the two brothers. So Jesus gives us a teaching that the authority is not to be exercised as the Gentiles, as the world exercises authority. They make their authority felt. It could be autocratic or just, lording it over people. Rather, whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave. So authority is to be used for service. So that lowering of oneself, that humility, that service that reaches down, that reaches out to others is the model of any kind of office held in the church, of any position of authority. And James and John, had to learn this. You think the privilege of what they witness, they see the glory on the Mount of Tabor, the Transfiguration, and they see that suffering, that acceptance, where Jesus in his agony in the garden, we're told in Mark's gospel that he falls on the ground and prays that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. In his humanity, naturally rebels at death. But then we're told, he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Remove this chalice from me, yet not what I will, but you will. That acceptance, that seeking God's will, that's the key of all this. And he uses the term, the Aramaic word for Father, Abba, oftentimes associated with how children address their father. There's that we can look at that and see that childlike quality of faith that surrenders, that trust, that abandonment with complete trust. That's what children do with their parents, abandonment with complete trust. Jesus falls to the ground. He's prostrating himself. He's humbling himself. In this agony, he's taking upon himself the evil of sin. So he feels in his humanity fear, an emotion that we're given, and anguish in the face of death. And he prays And he asked the three, Peter, James, and John, to come and pray with him, to be close to him at this approaching cross. You know, he is, then they're going to share in that suffering as well. All disciples are. To see that divine glory one day, that the cross leads to glory, that his glory is revealed and fulfilled on the cross. As I mentioned, that James, we're told in Acts 12, is beheaded by King Herod Agrippa, who was the king of Judea, and he killed him by the sword. And interestingly, tradition has it that his body was taken to Spain, or back to Spain, that he was there evangelizing, and he returns to Jerusalem, where he's in that region, he's martyred. His disciples take him back and go to the west coast of Spain, and the tomb of St. James is there today in Santiago de Compostela, you know, in the northwest of Spain, a beautiful coast. And we see this fruitfulness in his life because annually almost 500,000 pilgrims make that way of the Camino, that walking trip path, that hike to the tomb of St. James. And those are the official registered one that put their, that qualify to be written down in the register. You have to hike so much of the Camino. There's different routes. Almost 500,000 per year. This beautiful pilgrimage site, it's a magnificent church if you ever have a chance to go there. And you can think of the fruitfulness of the cross and suffering. It's a very concrete fulfillment that we can see, you know, in the lives of the martyrs. So tradition has it that James evangelized Spain, you know, returns to the Holy Land, then martyred, and then his body's brought back. And while he makes it about, tradition has about halfway across the country to Zaragoza at the Ebro River. And while he is praying there, Our Lady appears to him to strengthen and encourage him. And she gave him, tradition has it, a pillar of stone and a small wooden statue. He was instructed to build a church. And if you go there today, which I've not been, I've seen pictures of it, just a massive basilica. It's just tremendously huge and a sign of this faith. And Our Lady of the Pillar is the name of the title there for her and the devotion they have, that she is a pillar of faith, that she is strong in the faith, firmness of faith, a witness to that. And something to corroborate this is that during the Roman period, they discovered these two tombs dating from those Roman times that depict the Assumption of Our Blessed Mother. So this suggests a Christian presence, you know, this evangelization, and a Marian devotion. And this is so important. And I was touched by this story when I got to go there, because I think, you know, these passages that we have, that we're afflicted in every way, not constrained, perplexed, but not driven to despair. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. This is an apostle who saw the Lord perform miracles, who saw his glory, who saw his suffering, his surrender, you know, in the garden. Maybe he was perplexed. Maybe he needed Our Lady's witness. You know, some say he didn't have many converts. She appeared to encourage him. Maybe encouraging him to continue to strive for holiness. Isn't that a challenge for us today? Sometimes we can lose hope and struggle with our sins and weaknesses and say, is this ever going to end? Am I going to conquer this? Am I going to overcome this by the grace of God? And John Paul II would say that the church is first and foremost the community of those who are called to holiness and strive each day to achieve it. In this arduous path to perfection, they feel encouraged by Mary, who is the model of virtues. First of all, we're a community of those who strive for holiness, union with Christ. We're encouraged by Mary, model of virtues. The church contemplates her, her fullness of grace, strives to imitate her, that she was given a special privilege from God, you know, to, as the church holds in regard to the Blessed Virgin Mary, that she never committed a sin. This is the Council of Trent, one of the canons on justification. Yes, the just man falls, every day. Said on the other hand, it says he is able during his whole life to avoid all sins, even those he's not able to do that, unless they're by a special privilege from God, you know, which Mary has in her Immaculate Conception. So Mary is this pillar of faith, this model of faith, that she believed the archangel's word, that it would be fulfilled, and she would adhere to that word with great fidelity all the way to the cross, standing at the foot of the cross, a sign of her strength and faith. And then there, mentioned by name at Pentecost, you know, in the upper room awaiting Pentecost. So Christ is to be born and increase that life in the hearts of all believers. And Mary is the example of the maternal love that should animate the apostolic mission of the church. That all those who are missionary, that all those who seek to evangelize need something of this maternal love that goes after the one sheep that's lost and strayed. That's a great maternal love, that she doesn't forget any of her children. So she comes for us to encourage us, and we are to be animated by this same love in the church, this maternal love. We say that Mary takes us into her heart and holds us in her arms. The church needs to model this and always be part of our mission to have this tender love for the people that we serve. And it is service, it is a sharing in the suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.